Hey, guys, it was sad to miss you guys last week, but it's great to be back. Last Sunday, I was in College Station at the Antioch there, the church that sent us out to plant this church, and it was so good to see so many familiar faces there. But guys, you're my favorite church. So that was my second favorite church probably, but you guys are my favorite. Should have told them that when I was preaching last week at College Station. But great to be back, and love worshiping with you guys, and love what God's doing in Northwest Arkansas, and love what God's doing in our church body. And we have been going through this series in the book of Revelation. We're on, I think, week 5 by now, all right? Has everybody heard at least one of these messages? I think several of you guys have, unless you're brand new guests. But it's called Letters to the Church. And looking at Revelation 2 and 3, some different things that Jesus communicated to literal bodies of believers, literal churches in different cities. But there's just so much in these letters that are so applicable to us today. And so we've been diving into that the last several weeks. Last Sunday, Larry preached and just gave him a light topic, asked him to preach about Jezebel. if you were there, that is actually pretty funny. I didn't think about that until I was like gone. Oh, he's preaching on Jezebel. All right, great. Which that would make sense if you look at these passages. It's not a random topic that Antioch teaches on normally. So, but anyways, he did a great job. And then this week we get Joey Casillas, who's going to share. Joey is just a faithful brother and member of this house. And wait, we'll give you the standing ovation in just a second here. So hold on. Yeah, I got to keep introducing you. He's ready, though, guys. He's ready to preach the word. Love it. But yeah, just a faithful friend to so many of us. And just he and his wife, Joy, are pillars in this house. And so thankful for them. They've been around since pretty much the very beginning. They just took on the Antioch Discipleship School. And so Joey leads that, a little crew of folks going just seeking the Lord passionately this year, a year of consecration for ADS. But he's got a word for us today. You guys ready for it? All right, let's give it up for Joey Casillas.
Yeah. All right, thank you guys. Yeah, like Mitchell said, my name's Joey, and I lead ADS now. So shout out to any students who may or may not be in here. I don't know. But yeah, like Mitchell said, we've been in this series going through the letters of the church found in Revelations 2 and 3. So this morning, we are going to be doing the next church, which is the Church of Sardines. Just kidding. It's the Church of Sardis. Yes, Mitchell knew I was going to say that joke. I don't know if I had permission, but I did it anyway. So this morning we're going to be diving into the Church of Sardis, which is modern-day Sart, Turkey. Who knows where Sart, Turkey is? Okay, I didn't either, but it's south of Istanbul, if you're curious. And this letter is going to be found at the beginning of chapter 3, so we are no longer in Revelation chapter 2. We are now in chapter 3. We did it. We made it through one chapter, at least. So turn to in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're starting right at the beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then I'll pray for us this morning. And it'll be on the screen, I believe, too. All right. So it says, Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Lord, I just thank you this morning that you have just a message to share with this church body. Lord, I ask that you would just be with me, just use my words to just speak directly, to cut to the hearts of everyone that's listening. Lord, would you just open all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our ears to hear what you have to say. Even me this morning, Lord God, would you just give me something fresh from you as well? Let's pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so super encouraging, right? Hey, you think you're alive, but nah, you're dead. Wake up, or I'm going to come against you. So really, really intense stuff here. So they have this reputation of being alive, and Jesus, he's warning them to wake up and to take their relationship with him seriously. And if they don't, he's going to come like a thief in the night, presumably, against them. Like, you don't know when a thief is coming, generally. I wouldn't think that they would call you and give you an advance heads up. So as I was thinking over this letter, I have a couple of points. If you like just having points, I will definitely be spending most of my time on the first point. But if I were to break it down into two points, the first point would be to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So this church, it seems to be doing works, but they're not complete in the sight of God. It's interesting that they seem to be alive and seem to have it all together, but Jesus is rebuking them. He's saying they're actually dead. There's no life in the things that they're doing at all. They have been doing things in their own power, and they have just been doing the bare minimum, so to speak, and they're like they're just attending church. They're just attending a small group. They're maybe going to a discipleship group every so often, but they're not fully living and fully giving their lives as sacrifices to the Lord. And then the next one is God is just. Although we see this as a rebuke against the church, that they have this reputation of being alive but they're dead, it's also a warning. Jesus is saying that there's still time for them to repent and to turn from their ways. They can like gird up their loins, if you've heard that phrase, in the church, and strengthen what is left in them. He's patient with us, and he extends grace to us and shows us mercy so that we have every chance to come to him. And he gives us every opportunity to say yes and to accept that free gift of salvation. But he's just. We can also reject that free gift as well, and he'll give you exactly what you want. So it's up to you to accept or to not. Okay, so we're just going to dive in, look at verse 1 closely, and which is what we've been doing the last couple weeks, just verse by verse, breaking it down. So verse 1, at the very beginning to start, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis," and Mitchell, when he kicked us off with the church of Ephesus, he broke down that word angel in the Greek being angelos, which means a messenger or one sent by God or the one who's like the head of the local church in that city. And so this is who we're writing to, or Jesus is saying to. And this is what John is to write to that like point person, is the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you'll notice, I forgot to mention this, each letter is kind of broken down into like three sections. So there's always going to be like an aspect of who Jesus is, and then there's going to be like a rebuke or encouragement, which in this case, it's just a rebuke. There's no sandwich method. There's no encouragement. Just straight up rebuke. And then he tends to end with like a promise or a reward. So unfortunately, they just get a rebuke. So we're kicking off the aspect of Jesus right now. So it says, John is to write the words to him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So we get this aspect of Jesus and who he is. And part of this aspect, Mitchell already talked about with the church of Ephesus, which is he's the one that holds the seven stars. And you would have heard him go over that the seven stars represent the seven angels of the seven churches. So again, each angel is like the point head person of each local church. So those are the seven stars, and it shows that Jesus has this sort of authority, like he's holding each of those leaders in his hand and knows what they're doing. So we kind of already touched on that when Mitchell spoke about it earlier in this series. So I'm going to kind of expand a little bit more on this new aspect that we have, which says he's also the one that has the seven spirits of God. And so we can read about where these seven spirits of God are coming from. Again, in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, which says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." So John is saying that peace comes from him who is, who was, and who is to come, the seven spirits of God, and from Jesus Christ. So he's referencing the whole Trinity here. And when I was kind of looking into like this sevenfold spirits that are before the throne, there's a lot of scholars that seem to think that the seven spirits allude to Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, which says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So here we have this list of seven spirits that are named. So there's the spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it's saying that these spirits rest upon him, Jesus. So it's this idea, so this seven spirits, and seven also is just a significant number in the Bible. It always means wholeness or completeness. And so there's this fullness of the Holy Spirit, and this letter is specifically saying that Jesus has the seven spirits, which kind of seems to have like just this unique relationship with them. And it reminded me of John 16:7, where Jesus is telling his disciples, like, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so this is Jesus, again, talking to his disciples. And he has this oneness-type relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to send him to help us. It says if he does not go, he says if he goes, he will send him. So it seems to be like this possessive, I have the Holy Spirit, I have the sevenfold spirit, I'm going to send it to you. But I can't do that unless I go. So it's just interesting to just think of and read this relationship that Jesus has with the Spirit. And just the Trinity in general is just always awesome to just ponder and think of like how their relationship and how they all interact with one another. All right, so let's continue on in verse 1. Now that we know, so again, as we continue through this letter, let's just continually be reminded that this is the one of the, from the words of him who has these seven spirits, and he's holding the seven stars. All right, so I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Okay, again, Jesus, like the other letters, he says, I know here. He knows their works. And I think it's important to remember that Jesus, he's the one that holds the seven spirits. And so there's like this connection. I'll have an analogy later that kind of helps me think of this connection. But like he's very aware of what we're doing. He has this connection through the Holy Spirit to us. And so anything that we do, anything that we say, any motivation that we have, like he is fully aware of what it is. So I just want to emphasizing that. and you know, they have this reputation about them of being alive, but Jesus says, no, you're dead. Like, wow. Like who, I don't ever want Jesus to just look at me and I think I'm doing all these awesome things. And he's like, actually, no, like you're dead. Like, I don't even know you. And then right after this, he says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So it seems that this church, Sardis, they thought they were a thriving and healthy church. They even had a reputation for it. How many of you have heard the phrase, your reputation precedes you? Okay. So for this church, for Sardis, when people thought of the church of Sardis, what the thoughts that were probably coming to mind were, man, that church must be doing something right. Look at how they're growing and what the Lord is doing. Look how big they are. But Jesus, he knows their hearts. And it just reminds me of Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Jesus seems to be directly telling this church of Sardis, hey, this is you. I know your works and you're dead. But Jesus does not stop there. In verse 2, he proceeds to warn them to wake up. There's still something inside of you that has not yet fully died, and you can complete your works. So I just want to take a moment and go into this whole works portion, because I know it can get confusing. You hear that we're not saved by works or the things that we do, but yet God here is kind of clearly saying that he hasn't found their works complete. And so I just want to take a moment to talk about this kind of distinction that there is with the Church of Sardis about, like, they're doing works, but there's no power because, like, the Holy Spirit's not in it and they don't have this connection. But yet there's this other type of works that seems to come out of when you are, like, recognizing that you have this connection with the Spirit. So I just want to take a look at a couple of passages that I think would be helpful. And then, like I mentioned, there's an analogy that the Lord kind of gave to me. And it's just also how my brain works. I'm letting you all into my world. But the first passage we're going to look at is James chapter 2, verse 14 and through 17. Okay, James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So yes, it is true, we are saved by faith, through grace, and that's the only way to receive salvation. But we also see that when we have faith in Jesus and we believe in him, there's a sort of work that's produced in us that we do because of this faith now. There are things that we're more aware of and that are revealed to us. There's things that we probably couldn't notice before or just maybe even didn't even care to notice. Like helping, like seeing a need for a brother or sister that you know you could meet. So specifically in the James example, the brother or sister was poorly clothed and lacking, and like the person is saying, hey, go, be peace, have peace, be blessed, be warm, be filled. And he's like, what are you doing? Like, you know that that's not going to happen unless someone gives them the things that they need. So there's this sort of action that we need to do because now we can see these needs that we can meet. There's a way that we can fulfill them. And this is only made possible. And also there's like these acts that we can do now because of this faith and this power from the Holy Spirit that even we can have self-discipline in our own flesh to like submit our bodies. So there's these external sort of works that we can like meet needs and help people and you know, like be generous. But also we have some works like internally, we can like tend our heart, we can root out bondage and like bring things to the cross, which again, we probably wouldn't have been able to notice or see had we not been able to have this connection with Jesus. And all of this externally and internally is made possible because of the Holy Spirit. It dwells within us and it guides us and connects us to Jesus, who is continually making us like him. The biblical word is sanctification. He's continually changing us. He's making us holy like he's holy. And I just want to look at another scripture real quick. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as a believer, you have the Spirit within you, and your flesh is in a constant war with him. There's literally a civil war going on inside of you, and we cannot fall asleep to it. We should be watchful and a people that constantly checks their hearts before God, like David. In the Psalms, he says, search me, O God. And also, Paul mentions to the church of Philippi in Philippians 2, he says, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So there's kind of this like vigilance of us wanting to make sure we're keeping our flesh submitted, but we're also seeing needs and just kind of like always being aware of what's happening. And you can only do that by walking in step with the Spirit because of the Galatians verse, like your spirit and flesh, they're at war with each other. So we need to give more precedence to the Spirit. All right, so I'm going to jump into a quick analogy. Hopefully this is helpful. Otherwise, it's just a fun analogy for me to do up here. but this is the way that I think of our connection to the Father. And so I'm just going to let you all into my world, into my brain. My full-time day job is I am a computer network engineer, which means I very much know how the internet works. I do not break it, but I do fix it for a lot of companies. Sometimes I break it, and then I also have to fix it. So the analogy, I will just straight up say the analogy real quick. None of you will understand it, and then I will explain it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is a VPN tunnel that connects us to the Father through Jesus. That's the analogy. Got it? Imagine now if I did not explain any of it. All right, so I made this diagram. First, you need to know how a VPN works. Thankfully, I used my work laptop and got paid to do this by my other job, so thanks. Oh, this is recorded, right? Whoops. So, okay, how a normal VPN works, this is, I will try not to go into any sort of details because you will not understand. So, you have a laptop and you're at home, you have your home internet, you have AT&T, Cox, in Illinois, it's Comcast, whatever you have, Spectrum, don't use Spectrum, I don't like it. AT&T, we'll go with AT&T. So you're connected to AT&T, you have internet, everything's great. And then let's say you have, you know, your work, you're working remotely. I'm going to use my wife, Joy, as an example here, because sometimes she works at home when she has snow days for like a whole week, and or even it just rains a little hard and she gets to be home. So for Joy, as an example, so she's at home, we're chilling, we're walking, or working. She has her work laptop. She's connected to the internet. Everything's going great. She's watching videos. She's doing her thing. And then it comes to a point where she needs to grade. So she does not have access from our house to her grade book. She needs to connect to what is the VPN. And what the VPN does is when she hits the connect on the software on her laptop, it creates this tunnel to her school district's network over there, which is the firewall server. Usually in business world, it's a firewall that you are connecting to. I know most people, they think of VPN like, you know, oh, that just protects you from hackers. And I'm like, you're connecting to something that still that you don't know. It's just a random server somewhere. And anyway, in business, corporate business world, it's usually a firewall. So school district, it'll 100% be a firewall. And then now that you have that connection to the firewall, you have access to all the things that are on the school network. So in Joy's case, now once she's connected to the school district, she has access to her gradebook. So now through our home internet, it creates this like virtual, which is what VPN stands for. It's a virtual private network. So it creates this virtualized direct tunnel right to her school district, and now she can grade. She has grade books. Students are happy because they know if they're, well, maybe they're not happy because their grades are not good. But anyway, so that's kind of how a VPN works in layman's terms. There's like a file that you need, or there's a program that you can't access, or a software that you need to use. So that VPN just helps you connect directly to it, and it's just like a direct point-to-point connection. Okay. Before I reveal the next slide, I need a sip of water. Next slide. Our guy is back. He's standing upright. He is not on his face. If you don't get that reference, listen to, I don't know which sermon it was, but listen to all of them. All right, so we are like the laptops. We are the laptop. The Holy Spirit is the VPN tunnel, and there's seven little strands there because it's a sevenfold Holy Spirit. And if you can't think of a virtual connection, I have a little Ethernet cable that I cut. So an Ethernet cable inside of it has eight wires, so just take one of these out. And that is the Holy Spirit right here. So anyway, just pretend one of these isn't here, and this is how I think. Like, okay, one end's connected to me, one end is Jesus. There's seven wires, but it's one connection. And, you know, even further, I think like, oh, I need wisdom. So it's Jesus is sending me wisdom down the spirit of wisdom strand. That was just how I think. You don't have to think of it like that. But we have this connection to Jesus, and because now we are directly connected, we have a point-to-point connection through the Holy Spirit to Jesus. We now have access to everything that's in the heavenly realm, which is Jesus, or God the Father, which is really the only thing we need to access up there. And so now through this connection, we can send things to God the Father. We can send him directly our prayers. We can send him testimonies. We can send him gratitude, thankfulness, and he receives it because we have this connection. And then likewise, we can download things. We can receive his love. We can receive his mercy, his grace directly from him. And this is the connection that the Church of Sardis seems to have been missing. They're trying to make all their documents and do all their things directly on their laptops, and they don't realize that their VPN's disconnected. They're trying to grade, they're doing their grades, but they're not connected to the VPN. So the school district has no idea what they're doing. So Jesus, in my mind, of course, because this is how I work, he's the IT guy. He's calling them. He's saying, hey, you need to connect to the VPN right now because I can't see anything that you're doing. Up here, I have no idea what you're doing. You're not connected. And when we eventually turn this thing off and come back to you, you're not going to have the right relationship with the Father. We're not going to know who you are. So Jesus is just being a great IT guy. All right. Oh, man, I should just stop here. Stop while I'm ahead. I'm just kidding. I got more. Don't worry. But this is very much how my brain works. And, you know, you all are in different fields of work, so I'm sure that the Lord speaks to you through your specific field, too, hopefully. So this is why keeping in step with the Spirit, it's so, so important, because this is how you get changed to the, like, this connection. It's just how you get changed. And again, the Bible calls this sanctification. So if you don't have this connection, if you're not hitting the connect button to directly connect to the Father every single day, you're not going to receive anything from him. And, you'll still be able to send him stuff. But you want to hear from him, too. You want to receive. And really, you should be wanting to receive more than you want to, like, talk and give to him. Because we want to be changed, and we can only do that from God. And as we are connected, as we continually, daily, turn this connection on and walk in step with the Spirit and keep our ears tuned to him, it'll just keep changing us, and we'll be able to work towards denying our flesh. Denying our flesh will become easier. Those urges and desires, we'll be able to suppress them a lot easier, because we're getting just such a influx of things from the Father. And we'll be choosing things of the Spirit more rather than things of the flesh. We'll learn how to keep our eyes outward and up to see things, see needs of people, which can only happen through the strength of the Spirit. And Jesus, in the next verse that we're going to look at, he gives us a clear step that we can take towards waking up. So in verse 3, he says to remember what you have received and heard, to keep it and to repent. So we need to remember the good news that you received. It's kind of similar to the Church of Ephesus. Remember, you know, getting saved. Remember that feeling of the first love. You have been saved. There's eternal life for you. To those that belong to Christ, keep this knowledge close. Think about it daily. Repent for forgetting it and for falling asleep. Repent for going through the motions of church. Let the power of the gospel change you and awaken your soul. And Jesus, he warns that if you do not awaken, then he will come like a thief, and we will not know which hour, we will not know the hour at which he comes. And he's coming against us. And so there's this sense of urgency in the way that Jesus is communicating here. And he also is just bringing us, this also just is bringing us to the second point too of God being just. And the analogy that Jesus uses is he's going to come like a thief. So if we don't do what he says, if we don't wake up, if we don't repent, if we don't stay connected daily, over time, we're going to get further and further away from who the Father is. And he's going to come against us. How many of you know that having Jesus come against you is not a good idea? Yeah. All right, correct answer. So he's going to come unexpectedly against the church that has this reputation of being alive. So right now, I just want to kind of go over like a brief history of Sardis just to give some context for God being just and this sense of urgency. So the city of Sardis, it was the capital of the Lydian kingdom, and it was a very wealthy city. It was an important like commercial trading center. It was surrounded by pagan cities and idolatry, but it was also a pagan city itself. It was actually home to one of the temples of Artemis, which I know Ephesus was also, had the temple of Artemis. And I just think that this context is really important because it shows that Jesus sees the evil and the debauchery that is going on in this city, and he knows that there's a church there that is puffing itself up on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. So Sardis is a pagan city, and, you know, whatever fills your mind when you think of pagan city, that is probably happening there. And Jesus is saying, hey, I see all that, and I see that I have a church there, and I have a messenger, a local point person. You guys need to wake up. There's real stuff happening in this city, and I need you guys to have this connection so that there's power and glory, and that my glory and my might be shown. And there's no power or demonstration of the Holy Spirit there. And God is just, and he's going to come against this evil in wrath. And so this is a warning to that church that if they don't wake up, then they will also be part of that judgment. This seems to hit close, you know, it seems to hit close to home to us because it just seems so similar to today. We live in a place where we're surrounded by evil and debauchery and injustice today, and we long for justice. We long for things to be made right. We want the right things to be happening, and we want that. But we need to remember that God is the one that enacts judgment. And I've been thinking just a lot about the name of God. And in Exodus 33, Moses, he asks God to show him his glory. And God basically responds by saying, hey, I can't do that because you can't see me face to face or you'll die. But I will pass by you and I'll like shout my name to you as I pass by you. So then the next chapter, Exodus 34, we see this take place on Mount Sinai. Well, Moses is up there because he dropped the first tablet, so he has to get other tablets. So when God passes by, part of the name that he shouts to Moses, so this is God, like Yahweh, God the Father, telling us to Moses, telling him his own name. And part of this description of his name is that he's slow to anger, and that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So it's God's nature, it's who he is to be patient with us, but also he is slow to anger. Like he does get angry, there will be wrath, and that's because he is just. He gets angry, and he's angry at evil and wickedness and unrighteousness. And he has perfect anger, and he carries out perfect judgment. When he judges, it is perfect, and it is right and correct. Where when we are angry and try to enact judgment, typically it's actually revenge and not judgment at all. And also, just God, he's quick to forgive. Anytime that we repent, he is quick to forgive first, but he is not going to clear the guilty. So there's this sense of urgency. And James, you know, there's a passage in James that actually says mercy triumphs over judgment. So if we repent, so that's why Jesus is warning this church, like, hey, there's still time. If you repent, God is merciful. Mercy will triumph. And you can be spared from this judgment. You can be spared from this. And there's this sense of urgency, like, you don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. For us, that's our context. And so there's just this sense of urgency that Sardis needs to repent right away because they don't know when Jesus will come against them. And we too need to repent and take our sin seriously and our connection to God seriously because we also don't know when Jesus will come back or even come against whoever powers in this world today. And there's just a couple more scriptures. Just real quick that I want to just go over to finish out this point. I think of John 9, verse 3 and 4, says Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So there's works to be done on this earth and in our lives. While we have breath and while it is day, because night is coming and we don't know when Jesus will come. And so we won't be able to work when that happens. So God also will judge us according to our works because he wants us to be fruitful and to be mirror reflections of Jesus to others. If the church of Sardis repented and began walking in step with the Spirit and they were obedient to God, their works would have been the works of God and his might would have been displayed to all the pagans that were around them. And instead, you know, they ended up experiencing an earthquake and they got destroyed and then they got overcome and overtaken by Rome and the city was rebuilt and then just kind of over history by the year 1400, the city was just completely obliterated. So it doesn't exist, you know, it's not still called Sardis, it's Sart now because Sardis doesn't exist. So, you know, he came against them in some sort of way. And also in 1 Corinthians 3, we read Paul. He's talking about these works of God. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, and the foundation here is being Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So God is just in that he will give us what we want, whether we choose to accept or not, his gift of salvation, if we repent or not. But he will also judge us according to what we've done. And there's an urgency to waking up and seeing the opportunities around us because Jesus, he knows. He sees the injustice. He sees the evil that's going around. He sees it all. He's aware. But he knows that he has people. He has the church. He wants to work through us. And, you know, I'm also just reminded of John 15. Like, he wants us to bear fruit so that we can show that we belong to God. And he will get the glory. He'll have the might. Okay. Y'all still tracking with me? All right. We're going to move on into the next few verses of this letter. So verse 4, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Band, you guys can come on up as I prepare closing. Okay, so what is the promise or the reward here? So those who conquer, they will be clothed in white garments. Their name will never be blotted out of the book of life, and Jesus will confess their name before the Father and his angels. So these two promises, they correspond to events that will come later in the book of Revelation. The first is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we read about this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. And I will read this in the NLT translation. So this says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." So those who wake up in this life and live their lives in obedience with the Lord, and they have that connection to Jesus, they will be clothed in white and be part of the bride in the wedding feast. We will be there. Let's be a people then that live our lives in step with the Spirit and learn to grow with him and be changed by him. And even the ending of verse 8, it says, "The fine linen, it represents the good deeds of God's holy people." So that white linen is itself those works that we're doing because of the Holy Spirit in us. It's those works that we're building upon the foundation of Jesus. And also that just goes hand in hand to this whole what we just fasted for last week, prepared for the harvest. There's a harvest right now. We have opportunities as we look around and we literally gave up eating for 3 days to see this happen. And it's just another reminder that it will happen and we can be a part of it. And the reward of that is we will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be part of the bride. We will have the white linen, which represent those good deeds that we're doing. And the harvest is ready. It's out there. We just have to keep in step with the Spirit. And then the second promise, it alludes to Judgment Day, which, if you're a believer, should not be a scary topic. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." So again, those who wake up in this life and live their lives in obedience with the Lord and have that connection to Jesus, they will never have their name blotted out of the book of life. And Jesus himself, that we give glory to, that we praise and worship and pray to all the time, Jesus himself will read aloud from this book in the presence of the Father and his angels, and your name will be among the names read aloud. How real is that to us? Can you imagine Jesus himself saying, "Lindsay Gore, Parker Ream, Jonathan Maddox, Mitchell Welch, Emmanuel Bellistegui"? Jesus himself will read your name if we repent and we walk in step with the Spirit. So remember, you can reconnect directly to the Father. You have the Spirit within you that's continually pointing you towards Christ. And he will make you more and more like the Father. And you will wake up in this life. So to end, we're just going to take a moment to respond. There will be a couple of questions on the screen, and one of them is just kind of a more reflective time that we can just sit and listen.